I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, we've got an important show on this Good Friday. We've journeyed through this Holy Week. Hopefully you feel this way. I sure do, with a deeper understanding of Jesus' sacrifice, of His love, and of His invitation to walk intimately with Him for the rest of our days. You know, it's just so easy to go through the motions. It's too easy to fast chocolate during the Lenten season and never think about the purpose behind the fast. But when we engage our hearts and we consider our Savior, our feasting and our fasting, they take on a whole new meaning. We get to talk to one of my favorite authors today. Dr. Alicia Britt Scholey joins me to talk about her stunning book, 40 Days of Decrease, A Different Kind of Hunger, A Different Kind of Fast. Kevin and I go through this book every Lenten season, but the thing is, you could go through this book any time of the year because it's just a time to just zero in on the things of God. And you're not going to believe some of the fasts that Alicia suggests, and we'll walk through some of them, but it just a brilliant, amazing book. And we've got 5 copies to give away today on this Good Friday. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And Dr. Alicia writes this: what if your family fasted denial? What if your friends fasted comparison? What if your generation fasted escapism? What if your church fasted spectatorship? Such heart fasts could trigger a spiritual revolution. We're going to get her on in just a moment, but a quick announcement. Our spring share is next week. And you know what? I'll just be honest. The arrows so often fly through the air. A lot of warfare that always seems to take place right before and even during our share event. So we just ask for your prayers. We sure appreciate that. And just would you even prayerfully consider how you might partner with us as we are looking to reach the world with the good news of Jesus. Our audience is growing by leaps and bounds, and it's an honor, such a great honor, to introduce people to Jesus and disciple them in their faith. So be praying for us next week. It starts Tuesday. Let me tell you about our dear guest. We'll get her on the show. Dr. Alicia Britt Scholey's aesthetic existence was dramatically interrupted by Jesus weeks before she began her university studies. Of that experience, she states, I would have had to commit emotional and intellectual suicide to deny God's reality. Today, Dr. Alicia speaks to leaders, pastors, professionals, college students at conferences and churches. All who have heard her agree to this, that she is an unusually disarming combination of realism and hope, intellect and grace, humor and art. And Dr. Alicia, welcome back to the show.
Such a joy to be with you, Susie. Thank you for the opportunity to join you and your listeners on this special day.
Absolutely. So looking forward to the conversation. We love to start every day talking scripture, and I know you love to immerse yourself in the Word of God. So what has the Lord been saying to you these days?
Yes, well, I'm still in Luke, and I think that every single time, I don't know, in the last 5 years you and I have connected, I've still been in Luke. I'm now in Luke 8, though. So just slowly by slowly, little phrase, little word at a time, letting it all melt in my soul and not rushing through in any way. So I have been in the parable of the sower for about the last month, Susie, and the first seed is still captivating me. And Jesus describes it, and he says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. And so I spent a good week just thinking about that phrase, it was trampled on. So we trample on things that are under our feet, things that we don't value, things that are underestimated, things that aren't noticed, that aren't treasured. They're just in the dust and in the dirt. And so a few verses later, Jesus interprets the parable, and he said, the seed is the word. And I just felt anew a sense of grief over how we trample upon the word of God in our day, how we underestimate it, how we don't treasure it, how we rarely value it. It's in the dirt, it's in the dust, it's our confidence in it has been eroded to the point where it isn't something that we behold with awe. And that whole first seed, when it was trampled upon, the birds came and took it. And the birds, later on, we find the interpretation, it was Satan stealing the seed. And it's because he knows how powerful it is. So my hope and my prayer for my children, for this generation, for us all, is that we would once again honor the word as the voice, because so much is at stake, so very much is at stake for how we view the word in our lives and our generation.
Somebody's got to give me an amen. Somebody text me an amen. I'm thinking about what you just said, that the enemy knows very well the power of the word, and yet it gets trampled under our feet. Mm-hmm. And it's when you consider the liberties that folks are taking with the word, where scripture calls us to tremble before his word, tremble at his word. You know, we've drifted. Wow.
Yes, we have. And it's something that we can, I think, redeem, that we can renew our commitment. But it's going to have to be an active choice. Passivity is not going to get us back to honoring the word. We're going to have to take active choices in our lives individually, which will overflow in our families and in our communities.
Wow, so good. So this book is a number of years old, and every time we pull it out, both my hubby and I just are, I can't explain to you what a gift it is to us. Mm-hmm. 40 Days of Decrease. Talk about how, and I'll give you the subtitle, friends, for those who want to text in for the drawing, A Different Kind of Hunger, A Different Kind of Fast. How is this one born in your heart?
Yes, well, I was doing my doctoral studies, and my dissertation, the title of my dissertation, Susie, is Disillusionment, the Unexpected Friend of Spiritual Formation. And I know everybody's going to run out and Google that, and you actually can download it and read it if you'd like. But as part of my doctoral program, you needed to create some kind of artifact, some kind of practical offering that was the overflow of your years of research. And so I was prayerfully trying to think of what I could offer that would help people have more of a theological framework for pain and less and loss. We rush through Passion Week because we know the resurrection's on the other side. But if we would linger with Jesus in these moments, I think we would be able to live more fully in our lives, because these moments are filled, from the disciples' perspective, with disappointment and disillusionment and uncertainty and questions. And we don't tend to associate that with the walk of faith, but it was certainly the walk of faith for the 12 and those who followed the Lord. So my heart was drawn toward Lent. I thought how natural for us to enter into these 40 days as an encouragement to befriend less and lost, to have a theological framework for the fact that this is no longer the Garden of Eden. This is the Garden of Gethsemane. And we can follow Jesus here too. We must follow him here if we're to have something to say to a world that's hurting.
You say it takes great strength to choose weakness. And what a counterintuitive message it would seem to the world anyway. Somebody on the hearing side who feels like, you know, it's the strong that win the day, you know. Mm-hmm. Yet scripture says he chooses the foolish to shame the wise, the weak to shame the strong. But explain that, even what that might look like, that it takes great strength to choose weakness.
Yes. Well, there's another book I wrote called The Sacred Slow, where we actually spend a good chunk of time in this. I call it the discipline of restraint. It's where we realize that can doesn't always equal should. And we see this exemplified in Jesus's life on earth. He emptied himself. He emptied himself and walked among us at any point in time. He could have done any number of miracles at any point of time. He could have, quote unquote, proven who he really was. But because he had the power, did not mean he was going to use the power. And I think that's part of one of the challenges that we face. We assume that if we have God-given power, whether that's giftings or strength or intellect or experience, that we're given it to use it in every God-given moment. which is maybe why we're so exhausted. But real strengths have to rest in order to grow.
Amen.
You think about it physically, like if we were to go to a, if any physical trainers are out there, fitness trainers are out there, they would tell you that you grow a muscle through exercising it and through resting it. And the same is true for us. We have these strengths and we need to rest them. So when I speak of resting them, I talk about the strength that it requires to not always do everything you can do, to wait, to rest, to wait for God's right timing, which is exactly what Jesus did. And there was a poignant time when his brothers said, listen, why don't you go and show yourself? Why don't you, you're doing these things, why don't you do them publicly? And Jesus said, for you, any time is right. They would think that if you had the strength, you should use it. But Jesus knew that it wasn't just about having strength. It was about disciplining strength and submitting it to his Father's right time.
We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk about fasting addition. And friends, the kinds of fasts that are in these 40-day readings will just surprise you. Tidy faith, fast facade, fast adding things to your life. And, I mean, these different kinds of fasts where you decide, I'm going to fast comparison today. I want you to imagine what would happen if you did that instead of, I'm not dissing giving up chocolate, but sometimes when we do that and we check the box, we disengage our hearts and go through the motions. But it takes some kind of heart engagement to go, I'm not going to compare today, or I'm not going to put God in a box today. I'm going to admit that there's more to God than I know today. Talking to Dr. Alicia Britt Scholey, again, probably one of my favorite modern day authors, and her book is titled 40 Days of Decrease, A Different Kind of Hunger, A Different Kind of Fast. I wish I had 20 copies, but I do have 5. And you don't have to just do this during Lenten season. You could do this any time of the year when you want to focus in and decide less is more. But they're kinds of fasts that will call something out of your heart. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thank you for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live on this Good Friday, talking to my friend Dr. Alicia Britt Scholey about her brilliant book, 40 Days of Decrease, A Different Kind of Hunger, A Different Kind of Fast. This is kind of an invitation that requires something of you. It's different than, vegetables and water for 40 days. Nothing wrong with that, and there's a place for that. But this is a different kind of fast in that fasting from things that you don't normally think of. Like, for example, fasting from addition. And I'll explain what I mean here by reading an excerpt and have you comment on it, Dr. Alicia. You're right. We all guard against sins of commission, and we are vigilant towards sins of omission, but achievements, even in small doses, can make us vulnerable to the sins of addition. Adding niceties and luxuries to our list of basic needs, adding imaginations onto the strong back of vision, adding self-satisfaction to the purity of peace. There's so much there, but say whatever it is you want to say to unpack that one.
Mm-hmm. Yes. I think one of the beauties of this season, Suzy, is how vividly we can simply see just Jesus. And that's what we're gazing at during this Passion Week. We're gazing at Jesus. There's no frills. There's no fluff. In fact, there's just the opposite, isn't there? That he's stripped of his only cloak. It's just Jesus. And that vividness during Easter, through the crucifixion, into the tomb, and onto the resurrection, it fades so quickly. It fades so quickly for us because we're so influenced by our culture that says to be blessed is to continually add. And so in 40 Days of Decrease, one of the fasts that I invite people into is to spend a day fasting addition, fasting buying anything new. If you need milk, get milk. But maybe we don't need the extra pair of shoes or, you know, whatever. Even in simple ways, we just needed one napkin at the restaurant instead of two or whatever it happens to be. And as we choose not to buy, with each choice, we remember what we could never purchase, which is our pardon. So each of the fasts try to draw us into this Passion Week in a way that will hopefully linger. I had one sweet soul email me and say that, you know, this should be 40 weeks of fasting. 40 days just isn't going to do it. I'm like, sir, it needs to be 40 years of fasting as far
exactly.
as I'm concerned.
Yeah, yes. You know, what's amazing about it is these different nuanced fasts that you almost don't see coming. One, they create an expectancy that God is more than you believed him to be, but also a dependency because there's these autopilot areas that are left unchallenged unless you consider them, you know, the sin of comparison or adding, as you say, beyond our basic needs. I need the applause of man. I need that next outfit. I need, which we don't. And to stop, I think what it does is say, you know, God is my provision. And I need him every hour, which is a sacred place to land, you know?
Yes. It's uncluttering. That's what we're doing. That's what deserts are supposed to do, is they unclutter us. And so we willingly, during Lent, we enter the desert with Jesus. And our hope is that we emerge lighter, with less that started collecting on us and weighing us down. We exit more able to simply see just Jesus.
Wow. On day two, the call is to fast regrets. And you write that the disciples' illusions of what Jesus could do and should do with his power were shattered by the reality of what he actually did with his power.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes, absolutely. All throughout, Jesus was curious. We think of the disciples, and I think sometimes we inflate them in a way that probably would embarrass them. But I think they spent most of their years with Jesus scratching their heads, saying, what on earth is he doing? Why did he say that? Why did he choose this timing? Why did he not do this? And as they walked with Jesus, it was really beautiful to me to see that it wasn't their understanding that made them powerful. It was their fellowship. It was being near. And so if you're going to keep moving forward, following Jesus, there's some regrets we have to leave behind. There's things that are almost like chains that yank us back into the past that Jesus' blood and Jesus' love can free us from as we emphasize not perfection and not performance and not productivity, but as we really focus upon the follow, that's just about being near wherever it is he happens to lead, even if that's crossword.
And you say this, for an entire day or 40, I invite you to fast regret. Do not feed it. Do not give it space. Let it go. Mm-hmm. God's mercies are new every morning. So this is one of those examples, Dr. Alicia, where maybe somebody just is immersed in regret and it leaves it unchallenged in their soul. And they don't realize maybe why they live with like a low-grade fever spiritually because that thing is just sitting there. And to me, what I love about these fasts is suddenly you got to bring it up and go, okay, what will this be like to fast regrets, to say no, his mercies are new every morning. To me, that's the beautiful invitation behind it all.
Yes, I think that was well said. And I think, too, especially with regrets, Susie, because we often hold on to regret as a form of self-punishment, that we hold on to regret, hoping that if we keep remembering what it was, the misstep or the mistake or whatever it was that happened, that we won't repeat it. It's almost like a form of penance somehow. And yet, a fast is a love offering. And so I think it turns it on its head and perhaps shakes it loose from the deception that somehow it benefits us. And we lay it down and leave it there as a love offering so that we can use our emotional energy instead of mourning our past, focusing upon Jesus's path.
So good. This one, we've got a few minutes. I'm looking at my clock. I got a little bit of time here. This fast, you suggest, is interesting. Collecting praise. And friends, lean in and listen to this one because it's a pretty deep thought. The key to this fast is redirection, not deflection. Whereas deflection discounts and rejects praise, redirection stewards and then deposits praise at the feet of the one to whom it's due. Whoa, we could spend a whole lot of time talking about this, but say as much as you'd like.
Yes. Well, here's the challenge, isn't it? I mean, I think all of us ache to be valued. All of us ache to be acknowledged, affirmed, known, appreciated. Most of us don't ache to be famous, but we at least want to be valued. And so we don't quite know what to do when somebody actually notices what we've done. We're clumsy with praise, and we either let it stick to us and shape us, or we try to reject it as though it doesn't matter, which is almost a form of self-deception, because of course it does. So on day three in this fast, we're looking at the example of John the Baptist, who he's one of my favorites. Susie, I just love John the Baptist. And he utters those famous words, he, speaking of Jesus, must increase, and I must decrease. People paid attention to John, and John used that attention to draw their thoughts and eyes to Jesus. And so he didn't reject their attention, he didn't deflect it, but he almost tunneled it, you might say, toward Christ. And if we could see praise that way, it really all belongs to Jesus. And so when people's attention turns toward us, God help us be living clear enough that they can look through us and see Jesus, the one who's really the light within us.
Boy, yeah, just receiving and then giving it back to Jesus, because you're so right. Yeah. There's a sense of false humility even to reject it, to get rid of it, to not let it in. Mm-hmm. And when you do that and at the same time allow critics to get deep into your soul, it seems a sure recipe for some confusion, right?
Yes, absolutely. We're so vulnerable to the negative and so clumsy with the positive. If we could just live true, just honest, I still say, and anybody who I've mentored has heard me say this 1,000 times, but the honesty about reality is a friend of intimacy with God. Do you ache to be noticed? Talk with Jesus about it. And if we live it with Jesus, he's going to help us steward it in a way that doesn't destroy us.
Wow. And friend, if you're listening today and you've not known what to do with the praise you've received, don't reject it. Smile and raise it up to Jesus. One thing about John is that, people, don't you care? They're going after Jesus. He had no thunder to steal. And to be in such a place to be used by God, but have no thunder to steal. I mean, that's how you can be used greatly by God, right?
Yeah. Jesus is the center of it all. He's really the center of it all. And if we keep remembering that, I think we're going to have a lot less anxiety relationally when it comes to these kind of challenges that we face.
Yeah. Then the gap just widens between how men impact us and how God impacts us, as it should. Talking to Dr. Alicia Britt-Scholey. When we come back, Doc, let's talk about tidy faith. That's another fast. Mm-hmm. Tidy faith. What do you think that means, friends? Well, we've got a handful of copies of 40 Days of Decrease to give away today. I'm thrilled about that. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And if you've got questions, comments, I'd sure love to hear from you. What's the most meaningful fast you've ever done? Maybe chime in and let me know about that as well. We'll talk more with Dr. Alicia Britt-Scholey in a moment.
Been so good to us, been so faithful to us.
Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Dr. Alicia Britt-Scholey about her brilliant book, 40 Days of Decrease, A Different Kind of Hunger, A Different Kind of Fast. And as I mentioned, my hubby and I go through this book each year for the Lenten season, but it's a book you could really go through any time of the year if you want to press in, you want to engage your heart on a deeper level, because these kinds of fasts are heart fasts. They're things just addressing issues of the heart. And this one was so interesting. In your chapter on fasting from tidy faith, you say we actually weaken, not strengthen our faith when we silence sincere questions. Say more.
Yes. Well, we're still focused in this passage on John the Baptist. And from the clear waters of the Jordan, he was able to proclaim the coming of the kingdom. He pointed out the Lamb and he baptized Jesus. And then here's a statement, a less famous statement than he must increase and I must decrease, that came not from the cool waters of the Jordan, but from a prison within prison walls. And when John was imprisoned, he sent a question through his disciples to Jesus. And he said in Matthew 11:3, "Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? Are you the one that was to come? Or should we expect someone else?" He was questioning the identity of Jesus. And by any definition, I think that's some form of doubt. Now, his disciples carried that question to Jesus. Jesus responds with concrete examples of the miracles, of the prophetic fulfillments that are occurring all around him, sends John's disciples back to him, and then talks about the greatness of John as the greatest born among women. There's this affirmation that follows what? John's question, John's honesty, the fact that John directed his question straight to Jesus. And that may be a type of faith that not only are we less familiar with, but Susie, I think sometimes our culture encourages us to avoid. We often associate questions with disrespect or unbelief. And I think perhaps we could be kinder to ourselves. And no doubt this is reflective, too, of my having been an atheist and having my life interrupted by God. Asking questions was part of how Jesus and I grew our relationship together. The purpose of asking questions wasn't necessarily finding answers. It was the honesty, the freedom to ask, to send my questions straight to him and to hear his love in return. Even if he were to try to explain everything to me, I certainly couldn't understand it, but the freedom to ask in love and the blessing of being received in love is what strengthens our relationship, perhaps sometimes even more than concise, quotable, tweetable answers. So that's what we're talking about in fasting, tidy faith. Bring your questions with you. Just bring them with you and face him.
Yeah, my oldest son always said that, you know, if the truth of God's word is true, then it's sturdy enough to handle my doubts and my questions. It'll end up holding up in the end. And that's so good and so true. And in fact, I would go so far as to say tidy faith is hurtful faith at times, because if you have platitudes, formulas, and quick answers, you become like Job's friends. You know what your problem is. You know why you're suffering, don't you? You know why this happened, don't you? Because that's a tidy faith. I want a God that I can explain. So if you're walking through a prolonged trial, I want to make sure I don't have to go through that. If you have a prodigal, I want to make sure that doesn't happen to me. But it's just not that tidy, right?
No, I think that because the world is so complex and because we're experiencing such information overload, it's easy for us to try to formularize Christianity, to think summer's a reward, winter's a punishment, period. Mm. But John was in winter, wasn't he? I mean, I think anybody would consider prison a winter, yet obedience is what led him there. Obedience leads us into winter, just like obedience leads us into deserts. And we ask different kind of questions there. And if we direct our questions towards Jesus, we are still going to be able to strengthen our relationship, even in the darkest places.
So beautiful. Wow. I love this. You said Jesus is more than we thought, hoped, or imagined. Mm-hmm. His wildness is a source of wonder, not worry. Hear that again, friend. I mean, do you want to serve a God that you can explain away? There is a massive mystery to him. Listen to what Alicia says again. His wildness is a source of wonder, not worry. His righteousness is deeper than the oceans. His goodness is higher than the heavens. His faithfulness exceeds our comprehension. So what does that make us? Loved. Who are we? We are Christ's beloved. I never get tired of pondering, you know, not only the majesty and mystery of God, but the intimacy to which he invites us. It's a marvel, isn't it? That combination is mind-boggling to me.
Yes, it's beyond our comprehension. Even if we put the brightest minds, the greatest theologians, and the most extraordinary artists, and the most insightful poets and songwriters all in one room, our greatest composition still would only barely begin to touch who he really is, his greatness and his love. He is above and beyond and before, and also near. And that's, oh my goodness. I mean, for someone who honestly believed there was no such thing as a God, to realize that he, all that he is near. Really, you know, saying that he is enough, God, that is enough. And whatever it is, whatever we're facing, it doesn't mean it's going to, you know, wave some kind of fairy wand over it and make the pain go away. But Jesus is really enough. He will be enough every single day of our lives. And then one day we'll see him and everything will give way and who he really is will be beyond our greatest dreams.
Amen and amen. You know, as we have been going through this shaking in the last 15 months, Alicia, you know, I think it's shattered our illusion of control. I think many thought, mm-hmm. I'm no longer in control, but we never were. We just thought we were. But here we are now. You know, there's so much shaking on so many levels, you know, political, mm-hmm. social, physical, I mean, on so many levels. And you write about in the chapter, to fast from fixing it, that we don't actually have the control that we think we do. Fast yes. from fixing it. Talk more about that one.
Yes. Well, I think we all have that friend somewhere, don't we? And maybe sometimes we are that friend, you know, where we're like, oh, wow, you know, I had a difficult time trying to help my teen with their homework, and they try to fix it. Or yeah, my left pinky toe kind of hurt, and they've got a remedy or an essential oil, which I love, you know. We have this tendency to try to fix one another's problems. But most of the time, don't we really just want someone to hear us, to listen, to simply just be with us? And that's our core calling. When Jesus was calling the disciples, he didn't say, hey, guys, come and fix this stuff with me. Hey, I want you guys to come and troubleshoot and problem solve and repair. What was the core calling? He said it to every single one, follow me. It's relational. This isn't about scenery. It's about company. This is about being with him. That's the core of every single one of our relationships with Jesus, is we simply follow. And you know, he does give us gifts along the way, and thank God we can help people and we can strengthen things and we can add whatever God's given us to the community. But fixing it isn't our call. It's follow. And we often follow Jesus through a very undone and unmade and uncertain world. Mm. We follow. And that's where we're going to find what we need, which is him.
Love this. You said, let the mourning mourn. Grant those who grieve the dignity to ask questions. Bestow upon the bewildered permission not to edit their honesty. Crucifixion is, after all, serious work. See, again, fixing it, I mean, how quickly we all rush in because we want to help. I do that. I mean, I am thinking of the oils, the supplements. You know, surely there's something I can give to you in my pharmacy, I call my whatever. But, you know, we can jump to that so quickly because we want to help. But sometimes that's not what they need and it's not what God wants. And maybe speak to that as far as, especially for those of us who are helpy helpertons, wisdom on how to navigate that.
I think parenting has been a great mentor for me. You think about all three of my kids were mothered by somebody who's professionally a mentor, you know, helping guide them, helping them process, you know, think about the deeper issues of life. And with my, especially with my sweet daughter, I finally realized that what I really needed to do is simply ask, you know, how can I best support you right now? And often it wasn't with an answer. It was just, Mom, can you just hold me? Mom, could you just listen? Mom, could we just go shopping and kind of just think about something else for a while? In addition to being present to people, giving them the present of presence, which is what Jesus gives us, right? So we've definitely got enough to spare. So we give people the present of presence. We listen well. And I think often we can turn to them to be a guide. How can I best support you? I think assuming less may actually give more for those of us who naturally want to jump to the fix.
Mm-hmm. Boy, it would sure gives a moment to invite Jesus into that space if we don't jump in and fix, but we pause and pray and give some time and space for what God might bring to the surface for us. What an incredible opportunity that often gets missed when we're not fasting, fixing it, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Well, that returns us back to, you know, what we were talking about previously, that can doesn't always equal should. Often, one of the illustrations that I'll use in mentoring is how we live so often, pray so often, set goals so often, earth up from the things we can see and the things we're worried about and the things we're annoyed with and the things we're disappointed in. But part of continuing our journey with Jesus is to also combine earth up honesty with heaven down listening. We listen. We ask God for assignments. We replace our assumptions with a request for assignments. And I don't know about everybody else, but when I've paused enough to listen and I have this sense, this impression, enough to make a loving guess from, of what I think heaven would like me to do, I seem to be able to do it not only with more passion and confidence, but with more love.
Boy, that's just beautiful. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk about, in fact, if you feel so led to be honest with me, friends, and text in, what are your default comforts? What do you kind of default to when things feel uncertain? Do you run away? Do you try to control the situation? Do you have certain default comforts that you go to so you don't have to feel the just ambiguity of uncertainty? When we come back, we're going to talk about fasting avoidance, drawing from Dr. Alicia Britt Scholey's amazing book, 40 Days of Decrease, A Different Kind of Hunger, A Different Kind of Fast. Back in a minute.
My heart, your throne, this life belongs to you.
Beautiful. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live on this Good Friday, talking to our friend Dr. Alicia Britt Scholey about her amazing book, 40 Days of Decrease, A Different Kind of Hunger, A Different Kind of Fast. And I can't stress enough, my hubby and I go through this book every Lenten season, but it's not just for that time. I may want to pick it up in June or July whenever I feel like pressing in and engaging my heart on a deeper level. We've got a handful of copies to give away. I'm so grateful. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. So before the break, just setting up this particular one, Dr. Alicia, is the idea of uncertainty. And what it reveals in our hearts really does reveal our default tendencies. And this fast you talk about is called avoidance. And you write this, uncertainty is quite revealing. The unknown triggers different reactions in different hearts and exposes our soul's defaults. Ambiguity reveals where we instinctively go, listen to this, to feel the illusion of security. Again, say more.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Well, in this chapter, we are considering the story of John and James asking Jesus if they could sit at his right and left hand when his kingdom comes. You know, it's a fascinating story, but when we put it on a timeline, it was especially of interest to me because they make this ask right after Jesus starts his crosstalk, right after Jesus starts saying, hey, listen, this isn't quite going to end the way you thought it was going to. I'm going to be turned over. I'm going to be beaten and rejected and crucified. I'm not crucified, killed. And this is not going to exactly play out the way you had messianic expectations playing out in your mind. So immediately after that uncertainty, that's when John and James say, hey, listen, it's almost like they didn't even hear it.
Yeah.
And they reach instead, right? They reach for control. And so when I was sitting in that passage, I was thinking about what uncertainty does in us. You know, for John and James, it triggered a reach for control. For others of us, uncertainty triggers a return to previous, perhaps even unhealthy habits. But uncertainty is a tremendous opportunity for spiritual growth. But we have to bring honesty with us in order to take advantage of that. I think of...
Go ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Susie.
No, please finish.
Yeah, I was thinking of, you know, the breast cancer journey and the uncertainty that accompanies it every time there's a scan, every time there's blood work, you know, every time the doctor calls or the doctor doesn't call. I mean, the uncertainty is like this massive emotional workout. And I can either, you know, in my 6-month visits or whatever it happens to be, I can either try to distract myself from it, or I can be honest with God in the midst of it and talk with Him about what I'm really concerned about. And I find that when I do that, when I face it, when I let uncertainty shake loose in me, some things I needed to talk to Jesus about, but I've just been avoiding, it's an opportunity for growth. So uncertainty is a gift. We need to start viewing it as a spiritual gift for our souls.
You know, I asked the question, what are your defaults? And one dear soul said, I eat and I sleep. And then she said, oh, I'm just so frustrated with herself. Another said, I hide. And boy, we sure relate to some of those defaults.
Yeah.
And I love this. You said, in order to change those defaults, we must address our theology of uncertainty. Again, here's one of those things that just sits embedded in our soul, and we don't even know that it's there till it's challenged a little bit. So let's connect our defaults to our theology of uncertainty.
Yes, we need to. I mean, if you were to ask anybody, even people who are just really uncertain about Jesus right now, that if there is a God, should we be able to fully understand Him and all of His ways? I think anybody would say, well, no, right? That's a logical conclusion. We're finite beings. A God would be infinite. There's no way I can wrap my finite mind around His infinite ways. We know that. But on our day-to-day living, we are so thrown off by the uncertainty and the mystery that that reality brings in every moment of our lives. It's almost as though we think that if we really love the Lord and we're really listening to the Lord, then everything should always be clear, that there should never be any shadows. But once again, I have to remind us, we expect Garden of Eden Christianity in a Garden of Gethsemane age. And not only is there a simple mystery in the gap between our finiteness and God's infiniteness, we add to that the shadows of a fallen world, the shadows of a sin-stained earth. And we won't be able to make equations to cause life to play out like we want to. And in fact, equations gut faith of relationship. They just gut faith of relationship, and follow is all relational, even when it leads us into uncertainty, even when it leads us further into mystery.
You look at how Jesus led the disciples into a storm in which He napped and then got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and yet there's nothing is wasted with Him. I mean, there's purpose in everything. You know, He modeled rest, He modeled authority, and wouldn't you know, they face a demoniac on the other side of the lake. I mean, when you think about that, if we don't wrestle with this theology of uncertainty, we're going to encounter perpetual disappointment. I thought this, I thought this, right?
Exactly. And yet what we still really want from faith is an ability to avoid the storm altogether. I mean, if we were to really get down to it, I think many of us would just be like, would you please just help me avoid the storm altogether? But that was never the promise. The promise was that He was going to be with us in the midst of real life, and He is. He is faithful to that promise. He will not fail that promise. And we're going to have everything our soul truly needs through His presence in the midst of the storms.
In your chapter on fasting apathy, you give us an example, kind of a glimpse of Jesus turning over the tables in the temple. And then you ask a question that you just cannot sprint through. You ask, how would you have felt about Jesus in the temple that day if you were a religious leader or a Gentile or one of His disciples? So could you possibly help us understand what it may have been like for the religious leader, for the Gentile, and for the disciples?
How unsettling, especially for us, to really stare at this piece in the scriptures, to really stare at this experience that was captured by Jesus's disciples. I mean, you think of Jesus entering this space and physically turning over tables, money flying everywhere, chairs, everything just all turned upside down. The offense that I would guess that the religious leaders would have felt, perhaps the championing. I've often wondered if maybe the Gentiles would have felt championed, like, hey, somebody's finally standing up and talking about the injustice, talking about how we're overcharged. I think the disciples probably would have their eyes wide open, wondering, knowing what the fallout would be, and wondering why Jesus would go that route, knowing that it would take him further into the territory of being on a list of religious leaders, of someone to to remove from the picture. But even for us today, you know, we think of Jesus, you know, with the backlight, the pictures with, you know, hands that have never seen a day of work, with not a worry or wrinkle on his face. This is different than that Jesus. It's a little wilder. Yeah. It's a Jesus who at some point says, enough is enough, and now is the time. This is a house of prayer for all nations, and I'll do what needs to be done to make it that. And I just love how it expands our big Bible picture of Jesus and makes it, I think, I don't know, so much more beautiful.
It messes, again, with our tidy faith, doesn't it? I mean, one of the things you say in that chapter is holy gets angry. And I got to read this. We've just got a couple minutes left, but this is so good. Taking action because there is a need is very different motivation than taking action because there is a God. In addition to being exhausting, the former is led by what our eyes see and what our hearts feel. The latter is led by loving, listening, and dependence-inspired discipline. Wow. I mean, that talks about, you know, fasting apathy, engaging, but not engaging just recklessly with every time. You know, I always say the call does not dictate, or the need does not dictate the call. We've got to be in step with the Lord. Maybe say a little bit more about that.
Yes, and I think that that's one of the things that Jesus exemplifies so consistently and so beautifully. He lived led, L-E-D. He lived led. How many times had Jesus been there? How many times had he seen the money changers? How many times had his heart burned in wanting to see this as a house of prayer for all nations? And yet it wasn't the right time for him to turn over the tables. He lived led. There was this continual conversation that Son was having with Father. And that's the model he gives to us, a continual conversation, a continual loving thought toward with God. No assumptions, asking for assignments and living under that call of follow. That to me is just one of the most beautiful treasures of this entire 40-day journey.
And his voice echoes to us today in all the vitriol, all the chaos, all of the division and divisiveness. We got to hear that still small voice and hear him say, follow me, follow me. Yeah. Keep our eyes on him. Well, I pray that you'll come back again soon, friend.
I
love our conversation so much. Thank you for the way that you just steward the kingdom and walk with Jesus. It's a great example to the rest of us. We sure appreciate you.
Oh, love being here. Thanks so much, Susie.
God bless you. And one of our listeners says, please tell Alicia, I've so enjoyed the book. It's deeply opened my eyes to new things about the Lord and his final days. Blessed to pause and reflect. So thank you for that. And thank you, my dear friends, for tuning in today. Pray you found some encouragement here today. Hey, we'll leave that drawing open for a little bit. So if you want to take a shot at getting into the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. Have a blessed and beautiful Easter weekend. We'll meet you back here next week. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. and never miss a show.